You know, the secular calendar begins in January 1st and ends on December 31st. It has 365 days. It's Gregorian calendar, right? Now, we have another calendar that we use for the church. It's a universal church, not just Manahawkin. We call church calendar. Unlike the secular calendar, church calendar begins approximately a month prior to the secular calendar, typically end of November, or sometimes depending on how many Sundays we have between Advent season and the Christmas, sometimes early December. Anyway, the church calendar typically begins with Advent season, waiting for Christ's coming, and followed by Christmas Day, and for the couple of Sundays after that, Christmas season, followed by Epiphany in January. Either it's Jesus' baptism or Christ's appearance to the public, followed by a month later, sometime in February or sometimes in March, beginning with another Ash Wednesday, beginning the Lenten season, that lasts 40 days before Easter, and after Easter, 50 days, we have another season start, Pentecost. And then, for the rest of the summer, until the Advent season, we have Pentecostal season. That's how it goes, the church calendar. So according to this church calendar, two Sundays from today, we celebrate the day of Pentecost, as known as Pentecostal Sunday. And normally, as pastor, I would do a sermon on the Holy Spirit using the text that we read this morning on Pentecostal Sunday. However, this year we scheduled the confirmation on the very same Sunday, 2 weeks from today. So I'm planning to do something special for the confirmants in terms of sermon. So I'm doing this Pentecostal sermon today instead. I hope you will understand that, and it's all right with you. Now let me begin my message this morning with an explanation what the day of Pentecost is all about. It's the English word Pentecost originated from its Greek counterpart, Pentecoste. It's two words combined and made into one, Pentecoste. It literally means 50. Pente in Greek means 5. That's where another word like Pentagon comes from. Pentagon means 5 angles. So anyway, Pente 5 and Coste 10. So 5 tens. In other words, if you count 10 days, 5 times from Easter Sunday, then you arrive at the day of Pentecost. Historically, after he resurrected from the dead, Jesus our Lord stayed with his disciples for the next 40 days. And then, as he ascended into heaven on the 40th day, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit to come down upon them. So for the next 10 days, they stayed in one house, upper room, devoting themselves to prayer. On the 10th day, that is on the 50th day after the first Easter, the Holy Spirit, like a tongue of fire, descended upon the disciples of Jesus Christ. On that day, the Church of Jesus Christ was born 2,000 years ago. Simply put, the day of Pentecost is the birthday of the Church. Now, like we owe our birth to our mothers, the Church of God owes its birth to the Holy Spirit. Like our fathers nourish us with guidance and love, so does the Holy Spirit love, teach, guide, and strengthen the Church. We cannot simply think of the Church without the Holy Spirit. Now, as much as the Holy Spirit is for the Church of God in the body of Christ, he is also for individual believers like you and me. God gives the Holy Spirit to every single child of God as a seal and guarantee of salvation. I hope I'll talk more about that, but I want you to remember this. God gives each and every one of us the Holy Spirit as a seal and guarantee of your salvation. You cannot imagine a walk with God without the Holy Spirit. You cannot be a dynamic believer without the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, it seems to me one of the tragic things in contemporary Christianity is that people of God are so ignorant of the Holy Spirit that they even don't know that they have the Holy Spirit in them. And therefore, they fail to live the life that God intends them to live to their full potential. If I make a comparison, what is it like living a Christian life without the Holy Spirit and with the Holy Spirit? Imagine that you walk to the New York City, about 60 miles north from here. It may take a couple of days for you to get there if you walk. But if you drive, maybe in a couple of hours you get there. If you fly, maybe even, you know, less than 30 minutes you get there. That much difference. Having the Holy Spirit and relying on it or not. Now, I'm sure all of us have heard about the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost at least once. But I'm afraid that many of us have a very vague understanding of the Holy Spirit. Who the Holy Spirit is, what he does, very vague. Did you know that in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is called teacher, helper, counselor, advocate, and even comforter? After the first service, someone shared the story of a grandmother and a child. And that day, grandmother wasn't feeling too good. So the grandmother asked the child, "Why don't you go to church and listen to the message and come back to me so that I could hear what the pastor said?" So the child went and came back home and said, "Grandma, don't worry, you'll get the quilt." Meaning, the pastor was talking about the Holy Spirit as the comforter. And the child thought it was bed covering, quilt. Okay? Now, many of us have such poor understanding of the Holy Spirit. Some of us are even afraid of the Holy Spirit, thinking that he is maybe one of the scary ghosts hovering around and above us. I don't want to have anything to do with the Holy Spirit, just leave me alone. Some churchgoers think that way, tragically. I believe it is about time that you and I all woke up from our spiritual ignorance and had a right understanding about the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is and what he does and what relationship he has with us and what kind of ministry the Holy Spirit does for the children of God. And that's why I plan to preach 6 sermons on this very topic of the Holy Spirit. Pray for me so that I would bring you the sound and biblical messages all regarding the Holy Spirit. And by the end of the series, I pray that all of us will have a clear understanding of the Holy Spirit and start living a fuller life in Christ. So this morning I begin with the identity of the Holy Spirit. Who is he? The simple answer would be that he is the Spirit of God. As we human beings have our own spirits, so does God. We all know that we have 3 parts, spirit, soul, and the body, right? Now, we call the Spirit of God Holy Spirit because he is the Spirit of the Holy God. If you look at the translation in the Bible, you see 2 translations. One is that Holy Spirit. The other one is simply the Spirit with a capital S. Okay? Now, God has 3 persons in one. That's why we call Trinity God or Triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is the 3rd person of the Godhead whom we serve and honor and worship. As a divine person, the Holy Spirit is worthy to receive our adoration and honor, faith and love, and even our obedience and surrender. Now, I must emphasize here that the Holy Spirit is a real divine being, infinitely holy, infinitely wise, infinitely mighty, and infinitely compassionate. Not some mysterious and wonderful power that comes from God. The key word here is a person, not a thing. Now some people, like Jehovah's Witnesses, are deceived by and therefore follow a false teaching on the Holy Spirit. Such a teaching regards the Holy Spirit as a power from God. They even cite the gender of pneuma in Greek, that's literally translated as spirit or breath or wind. And they say, look at the gender of the Greek word pneuma, the spirit. It's neuter. Therefore, it's not a person, it is a thing. Now, if you don't know the Greek grammar, you would easily fall into their logic. Oh, look at this. The gender assigned to the Greek, pneuma, by the way, translated in English, just Holy Spirit, is neuter. Therefore, it's a thing. Now, you have to hear another person who knows a little bit about the Greek grammar. I happen to be. I'm not boasting. It's just that it was required in the seminary. In any language, even French, right? How many genders in the French? Three, right? And even in German, they assign the three different gender. Anyway, in Greek, if you drive on the road, they assign the female. Well, does it mean that it's a living being? I mean, just a person? No. Another thing is that in Greek, a child gets the gender of neuter. Oh, does it mean the child is a thing, not a person? No. So if you think of other, the way that they assign the gender, it was more like a, I don't know how, what criteria, mostly 80-90% of the time, yes, male, like me, gets the male gender, but, you know, female, but there's always between. So, spirit is one of them, gets the neuter. Therefore, you cannot use that logic saying that, look at the gender, it's a thing, therefore it's not a person. Don't follow in that logic. This kind of teaching denies that the Holy Spirit is a divine person. And such a doctrine, in my humble opinion, is absolutely wrong, unbiblical, and even harmful to our faith, if we blindly accept it. And let me tell you why it is dangerous. Because the way we understand the Holy Spirit dictates the way we treat Him. Let me repeat. The way we understand the Holy Spirit controls and influences the way we treat the Holy Spirit. If we believe the Holy Spirit is a thing, then we will treat Him in the same way we treat other things, like driving a car, or using a, you know, toaster in the morning, or even coffee maker. If we believe the Holy Spirit is a divine person who is equal to God, then we would respect Him and therefore receive Him as God. That's how different it would be. Now let me elaborate more on this topic of Holy Spirit as a divine person, not just power. If He is a mere power or energy like electricity, then He has no ability to think, reason, understand, feel, or even will. Like a thing, He doesn't have any attributes of personality if it's a power. However, the Bible clearly shows that the Spirit of God has certain attributes that only a person can demonstrate. There are three characteristics of personality you all know: intellect, emotions, and will, right? The Holy Spirit has all of these attributes. Now, I'm going to just share with you what I've discovered in the Bible, references about those three attributes of personality. First, the Holy Spirit has intellect. I'm going to point out three places in the scriptures that attest to that. The first one is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. I'll read it to you slowly, and you would know what I'm saying. This is Paul's writing. He says, Paul, for to us, God revealed them, meaning the spiritual revelation, through the Spirit, Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows, except the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has intellect to search all things, also even knows the deepest thoughts of God. Here's another reference, Romans 8:27. And Paul's again saying about God and the Holy Spirit, and God, who searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is, because the Holy Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. If you ever doubt that, oh, there is no one cares about me, no one prays for me, you got to remember this verse. Even though nobody prays for you, let me tell you, one person divine prays constantly for you. That's the Holy Spirit. Intercedes for you. And John 14:26 says this, Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit again, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Again, person cannot teach unless the person has intellect. What about the emotion parts? Yes, he has emotions as well. Romans 15:30 says this, Paul's again, now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Holy Spirit. It's not the love we have for the Holy Spirit, it's that the Holy Spirit expresses his love. That's what it is. Ephesians 4:30 says this, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. You see, you and I could grieve the Holy Spirit by our own rebellion. In fact, Isaiah 63 verse 10 says so. The people of Israel, the Israelites, they rebelled against God and grieved the Holy Spirit. It tells us that he has emotions. And finally, the Spirit of God also has will. The 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 11 says, but one and the same Spirit, Holy Spirit, works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. He's referring to all these spiritual gifts as he wishes. Now, let me recap what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of Trinity who searches our hearts and minds, pleads with God on our behalf, and teaches us the truth. That means intellect. He also loves us and gets grieved when we rebel against God. He has emotions. Thirdly, according to his will, he also grants us the spiritual gifts, such as speaking in tongues and healing and knowledge and wisdom, interpretation of speaking of tongues, and so forth. Now, after the service, I hope you take away, oh, Pastor Troy talked about today, the personality of the Holy Spirit. He has attributes of personality, okay? Intellect, emotions, and will. And you got the message today. Now finally, let me share with you one more thing, the critical point in terms of understanding the Holy Spirit. That is this. We must understand that the Holy Spirit is not a genie in the bottle. You scratch the bottle, comes out, and, Master, what do you want me to do? No. He's not genie in the bottle. We must remember who is in charge. Let me repeat. We must remember who's in charge. Not we, but he. It is he who uses us for his purpose, not we who use him for our own selfish desires. Now let me share with you an experience that taught me that lesson to me. You see, I've been a Christian for 40 years, and I've heard numerous sermons and lectures on the Holy Spirit between those 40 years, and I even studied this subject for years. However, it took me years. Isn't it kind of sad? It took me years before I realized who's in charge and who's serving whom. I always longed for, and I still do, the revival in the church. With all my heart, I prayed for a revival from God, believing that if God's people prayed hard enough, and if we repented of our sins and devoted ourselves more to the work of God, and then God would grant us the revival in our church. So I always used to pray, O Holy Spirit, please descend upon us as you did 2,000 years ago on the Pentecostal day and grant us the revival. That was my prayer all the time. It sounds great. But later on, I discovered that my prayer was not answered as I had asked for, because it was based upon a wrong expectation of the Holy Spirit as someone at my beck and call. Somehow I was operating and offering these prayers on the assumption that I could get hold of him and ask for whatever I'm eager to see happen in the church, as long as it's a good cause, such as healing, such as revival and church growth, all in my own terms. However, the opposite is true. I'm the one who answers to his beck and call, not the other way around. He's the one who calls the shots, not I, and he takes a hold of me and uses me according to his time schedule and in his own ways, not the other way around. He is in charge, not me, because after all, he is God and I am a mere creature. And since that simple discovery, I changed my prayers, asking now this time, Lord, grant us revival in your way and in your time. And I'm here to serve you. You see how much the prayer changed? So that's the sermon that I have this morning. And for the next few weeks, my prayer is that may God grant us a fresh understanding of the Holy Spirit, who He is and what He does, and grant us a new experience of the Holy Spirit. Let's bow our heads and pray. Many of us have been a Christian for decades. Yet when it comes down to the greatest gift of all God has given us, besides Jesus, He's with you in heaven, Lord. But He sent the Helper in the name of Jesus to us, not just to very few selected individuals, but every one of them who confesses their sins and believes in the name of Jesus who resurrected from the dead, you give them such a great gift. Unfortunately, many of us even didn't know this is such a thing. It was a gift given to us. It's about time that, Lord, we discovered this treasure in us, freely given to all of us. And we're looking forward to those days that we hear God's word proclaimed about the truth of the Holy Spirit, and we walk a new life, dynamic life, in Christ and in the Holy Spirit. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.